Last week it was, we began a little bit of a study on strategic praying. Now, that may sound a little odd to some people, strategic praying. How do you pray strategic prayers in this new year? And why do we have to pray strategic prayers? Well, the point is, or a lot of the point is this, that without a good prayer life, you're really at risk. As a believer, if you take an army and send that army way out beyond their supply lines, they get in trouble. They don't have enough ammunition. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough fuel for their vehicles. If you send a deep sea diver down and don't give them enough oxygen, they're not going to make it. If you send people into space and they don't have the environment that they need to have in a space station, we almost lost astronauts back in the 60s in Apollo 13 because the oxygen, they had an explosion and destroyed their way of getting oxygen, and they were very limited supply, and they almost died. We understand that, but we don't always understand that in the spiritual life, in life as a believer. If you don't have a decent prayer life, if you don't have a prayer life that you spend time with God, at least occasionally, but I would prefer daily. I try to do that daily. If you don't have that connection, then what happens? Well, you dry up and you can't breathe spiritually, and you have problems, and you just don't understand why the wheels are coming off, and you don't understand why I can't seem to enjoy church. I don't enjoy the Bible. I don't get it when the preacher talks. Some of that is that there's no prayer life there. Strategic prayer is a little different issue in this, that you take your prayers and you decide, like a lot of people have said, the prayer is a weapon. Didn't God tell us to put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6? Put on the entire armor of God where you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And he talked about why we have these invisible enemies, Ephesians chapter 6. Go home and read it today. When you read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, he said, our wrestling's not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against supernatural powers. People we can't even see, beings we can't even see. And our weapons are from God, the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. He talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he says, put on all this armor. And he gets to the end of that section. He says, praying with all kinds of prayers and supplications in the Spirit. So he's saying your prayers are part of your combat gear. They're part of how you defeat Satan in your own life. Some people are not afraid of Satan. We shouldn't be afraid of him. We should resist him and he'll run away from us, but we need to respect the enemy. I saw a picture the other day, yesterday I think it was, on Facebook, and somebody had, the guys evidently, it was a pretty big deer stand. They had picked the deer stand up and moved it, and there must have been 20 or 30 snakes under there. See, if they'd known those snakes were under there, they probably wouldn't have gone in that deer stand. Do you know there's an enemy? Believer, do you know there's an enemy? Do you know that you have an enemy, and you know that enemy is powerful? Do you know your enemy hates you? Do you know your enemy is invisible, that he's supernatural, that he works sometimes through other people? But do you know your enemy has a bad, bad plan for your life? People talk about their children having a God has a plan for your life. He does. But you need to find it and stick to it. But the devil has a scheme, it's called in Ephesians 6. He has a plan for your life. And it will, if you go by his plan, it will not work out well. It won't turn out well at all. So we have to fight back. I'm going to be in this first section of Scripture we're going to talk about. As you look up maybe on the screen there, you're going to see where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus in the garden is a great example of strategic praying and a great example of telling us how to pray strategically. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, chapter 26 of Matthew, beginning in verse 36, it says, Jesus went out to this place called Gethsemane, a garden on the Mount of Olives where he often went to pray. And he went up there to pray with his disciples. Because he knew this was coming. He said, this is the night before he went to the cross. He was not looking forward to that. He did say, I will do my Father's will, but that didn't mean he always relished the idea of what was going to happen. So he gets there and he says to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray. So he went to pray. He told them before he went to pray, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. What is he saying? To the point of death. I would translate, the way we would say it is, this is killing me. I'm already feeling death, he said. I already feel the shadow of death coming over me. This is more than I can bear. So I need to pray. He's at a crisis point. He's at a crisis point where the Son of God, and the Father left him this decision, the Son of God decides, I have to do this to save these people, but my soul does not want to. My flesh does not want to. I don't relish the idea. So he knew he was in a situation where this decision is now here after 3.5 years of teaching and being the Messiah and leading his people, and now he's got to give his life for the sin of the world. He knew that all along. He predicted it several times in his ministry. So now it's come to that point. And the point he's come to is, this is the time. This is the hour. This is it. I wonder what people go through. I don't even sometimes want to go there with my imagination, but what must a person go through who's waiting to be executed by the state? And the hours are clicking off, and the governor hasn't called, and their lawyer says there's no hope of getting your sentence commuted. There's no, you're going to die at midnight. How do you suppose that person feels that 4 o'clock that afternoon, and then 6 o'clock, and they say you can have whatever meal you want? I don't know how anybody would eat. And it's 7 o'clock at night, and 10 o'clock at night, and 11 o'clock at night, and they're getting him ready. What do you suppose he's going through? I guess there are some people who are so cold-blooded it didn't bother them, but most people are shaking and crying and asking for a pastor or a priest, and trembling and have to be sometimes drugged to the scene of the execution. Executions these days, I think, are relatively easy compared to what they used to do to people. And here's Jesus facing, he knows, an execution that will not be easy. And so here he is the night before, and he says to his disciples, my soul is sorrowful. I'm dying. This is killing me. This thing is coming over me. And he says to them, you sit here. I'm going to pray. Hey, if Jesus needed it, I need it. If Jesus needed to pray in a crisis, you need it. So he says to his disciples, you go sit. I'm going to go pray. And he prayed to his Father. And so you see the combat between his flesh and what the devil's trying to tell him. The combat between his flesh and what he knows is right, the spirit. And so that combat goes back and forth. And Jesus says, Father, if it is possible, all things are possible for you. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, you know what he said next. I want your will. I want your will. Not mine. So he went back to check on the disciples, and guess what? They're asleep. Oh, I hate to see that. But it's so common in Jesus' disciples to be asleep at the wheel. Not physically asleep. We're just spiritually asleep at the wheel most of the time. And we're not paying attention, and we're not paying attention to what he's saying, and we're not tuned in. So he comes back in there asleep. And he makes an amazing comment here in verse Matthew 26, verse 40, returned to the disciples, found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He thought a 1 hour prayer was a pretty short prayer. I guess you would too if you were about to die the next morning at 9 o'clock. That's about when he was executed, I think. But if you were about to die, you would probably think a one hour prayer is pretty short too. I want to pour my heart out to God. So he's pouring his heart out to his Father, and he's saying, I know you can do anything, but is it possible? Is it possible? If it is possible, let this pass from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go here. I don't want to have to face this. You ever been there? The dark night of the soul, one writer called it. Oh, I've been there. You've been there. So he's praying, comes back to his disciples. They're asleep. He said, couldn't you wait up just 1 hour? Verse 41. Here's his statement to them. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch. Watch your spiritual life. They hadn't watched it much yet. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it, even John, who was considered Jesus' best friend in a human sense, instead of pouring out his heart to the Father on his knees, like Jesus, even John is asleep. It's just too easy to give in to the flesh, isn't it? And so he gives in to the flesh. They all give in to the flesh. And Jesus said, watch and pray, verse 41, so you will not fall into temptation. And this statement here, we use it out of context sometimes. He said, the spirit is willing, but oh, that flesh is weak. Jesus talked about himself as well as them. In his spirit, in his inner being, he's going to do God's will. He wants God's will. That's God's will, and I will do it. But is there any way I can avoid this? You see the combat? Same combat we go through. Same combat Paul talked about when I read that out of Romans chapter 7 a while ago. Spiritual war going on. He said, watch and pray proactively. Don't wait till the temptation hits you. Watch and pray so you won't stumble into this temptation. Because your spirit is willing. You know your spirit's willing or you wouldn't even be here this morning. You got some willingness in your spirit or you wouldn't show up for church. So your spirit is willing. But how's your flesh these days? As rowdy as ever? Is your flesh as unruly as ever? Probably. Do you have to fight it? I saw a guy one time testing cars on a track, and he was driving one of the fastest cars built in the world, and he was going around the track in it, and he came back and he told the group that was there, a group of reporters there, he said, this thing is fast. He said, it's stupid fast. But he said, that thing will kill you if you're not paying attention. It'll swap in, you know, at 200 miles an hour if you're not paying attention. You ever ridden a horse like that you had to watch him? Because he'll kill you if you're not careful. What's Jesus saying? Hey, guys, you're in a war. Watch. Do you think people in combat hunkered down somewhere over in the Middle East are watching? I hope they're watching, probably praying too. He told these guys, watch and pray so you won't fall into this temptation because your spirit is willing. But oh, that flesh will do you in. That flesh is a problem. Now, what does he mean by that? He's talking about temptation. Then it doesn't mean, that's not the best translation. I think some other versions translate it trial. Trial is a better translation because temptation to us is kind of a word like I'm tempted to eat too much pie. I'm tempted to spend too much money at Christmas. No, he's talking about something that turned your guts inside out. This is a trial. If you're on trial in a courtroom for murder, that's a gut-wrenching time, isn't it? Your life's on the line. He said to these guys, pray that you won't fall into trials like this. Have you ever prayed, God, help me today to avoid Satan's traps and pitfalls? Usually we pray after it happens. God, you got to get me out of this. Help me out of this. I thought that was a little unusual that he said, pray so it won't happen. Pray so it won't happen. So he went back, verse 42, he prayed a second time. He came back, prayed the same thing, came back, and they're still asleep. Third time, they're still asleep. In fact, Luke's account, over in the Gospel of Luke, Luke's account says he prayed so strenuously, so earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, this is it, folks. He's in the edge of hell, and he's in the edge of heaven at the same time. It's, I want to do your will. I want to do your will. I know your will is best. The whole world is depending on his will being done. That we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't have eternal life if Jesus had said, Father, it's too much for me. I'm going home. I'm going back to the house. But he didn't say that. Why did he pray three times? He prayed three times, not a magical number, it's just the idea that he kept going. And he kept going. And he kept going. And we're saved because he prayed so much. We're saved because Jesus sometimes prayed all night long. Prayer is your lifeline. Prayer is the thing that will prevent you from getting in a horrible situation of testing and trial where the devil is trying to pull you away from God. I talked about that in class earlier. We had a man come here and speak one time about why people leave the church. Why do otherwise good, normal, nice people who love the Lord and they attend church for a good while and all of a sudden they just give up and they quit the whole thing? He said, this speaker said, that what happens is people go through trials. He said they go through one or two trials. You know, somebody dies that's close to them. They have a bad car wreck the next month. Then the month after that, they have a grandchild sick in the hospital for 3 days. He said when these things happen to people and the church doesn't notice, they just walk away. What happens? They got into a trial that was too big for them. Three in a row, two in a row, it got over their head. How do you feel? I know I remember swimming as a kid. If I got in that water, I didn't know how to swim too well. You get in the water over your head, you get panicky, don't you? So some people get panicky spiritually because these trials are coming. They're hitting them from both sides. And people they trust are gone and people they love have died. And it's just horrible. The church, he said, if the church will step in and help them, that can help them divert, get away from that trial. The trial, the Bible's full of talk about trials. We studied those this morning in Romans and also in James, where the Bible says trials come because of your faith, and when your faith is tested, your faith is like beautiful gold refined in the fire, or like a diamond. I added that to it. That's not scripture, but like a diamond that's all nicely cut and sparkles. And faith, your faith is so valuable that the devil's trying to take it away from you. And he'll do it however he has to. He's sneaky. Guess what? Write this one down. The devil does not play fair. The devil does not go by the rules of normal, polite society. He'll stab you in the back. He'll set people who love you against you, if he can. So the trials come, and Jesus says, pray that you won't enter those trials. Pray that you won't, I'm thinking, pray that you won't get in over your head. You all know that passage, I'm sure, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about verse 13, where Paul writes this to the church. He talks about God will not allow you to be tried or tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but will with every temptation make a way of escape. And some people say, that's not right, because I had something I couldn't handle. God put this on me. The passage doesn't say God put it on you. He said, God will not allow you to be tried beyond what you can stand. But with that trial, he said, there'll be a way of escape. The Greek language literally says, the original language was written, and there's a way you can walk right out of this thing. But guess what? You have to pray to be able to see the way out. So God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but will with every temptation make a way, or every trial make a way of escape. There's a way out. You will not get in over your head, but you have to be asking. You have to be. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray. Are you going to get into something here? Watch and pray. Are you going to get into something here that you're not going to be able to get out of? It's going to be miserable. It's a test of your faith. So it's mentioned in Romans and James where the Bible says your faith is tested for a greater purpose. But if you don't see that purpose, you give up. What's the purpose? That God will build me into a stronger person, that my faith will increase, that I'll be happier in the long run, that something good will come out of this. And we don't see that going in, do we? We don't see that going in. I've been driving down the road at times on long trips, and you see the bank of clouds up ahead, and you think, oh, no, we got to drive through some thunderstorms. we have to head through some thunderstorms, and so you're going and you don't really want to deal with it, but you got to deal with it. But if you could see about 5 miles down the road, you'd say, this is only 5 miles. But you think it's 100 miles. If you're going into trials and problems and persecutions, he says, here if you pray, Jesus said, pray that you will not enter into temptation. The devil will use your mind. Paul said that I read it earlier. Paul talked about waging war against the law of my mind. Who does that? God's not against you. He's not waging war against you. Who's doing that? Satan's waging war against the law of your mind, or the way your mind operates. And so Satan's trying to get stuff into your mind, drawing you away, drawing you into thinking something that will discourage you. You're thinking things like, I just don't think I can do this. I don't think I can make it. Those people over at the church don't like me anyway. The preacher didn't come. I had a picnic for my daughter, a granddaughter, and we had a happy birthday, and the pastor didn't even show up. You know, I hear talk like that all the time. My response is, so what? If the pastor saved you, then you better pay attention. But if the pastor or preacher didn't save you, Jesus saved you. He's the one. He's always there, isn't he? Trials, they get in our mind. Things get in your mind, and sometimes the craziest thoughts get in your mind, and you have to wage war against those. In fact, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. You can write it down and read it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says he's coming to that church to work something out. He wrote them one letter, and they responded by doing what he said, dude. Now he's writing a second letter. In the meantime, they thought, between the first letter and the second letter, Paul wasn't even, they decided he's not even an apostle. So he's going to come straighten things out. He said, I'm going to come, and if I have to be bold, I'll be bold. He had the power of the Spirit working miracles through him, and so, you know, anything's possible. So Paul's coming, and he talks about this. He talks about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, by saying this, we will come and we will take thoughts captive to Christ. We will tear down strongholds. He's talking about mental stuff. Tear down strongholds. And he said, we will take every thought captive to Christ. What's he saying? You have to renew your mind. He talked about that in Romans, didn't he? You've got to renew your mind. You have to say the battlefield is not other people trying to do this to me. Ephesians 6 says that, right? It's not flesh and blood. Your flesh and blood are not your problem. It's your flesh. That's the problem. Flesh and blood are not our problem. He said the devil's our problem. So your flesh is the problem. My flesh is the problem. And my mind is a part of my flesh. And my mind is easily led. Why do parents get upset when they find their child texting online to some creepy person that's trying to lead that child into something wrong? You say, well, my child can be easily led. Some parents even put filters on the internet in their house so my child can't get to certain websites. Why? Why would you do that? I don't want them influenced. Why do we get upset when they get around the wrong people? Why do you get upset when they put posters on the wall and you say, I don't appreciate what you're putting on the wall in here. I don't want you to be influenced by that. We understand that. You've got eyes and ears, and those are the two gates into your mind. And those two gates, Satan knows them well, and he knows exactly how to use them. Make those gates swing on the hinges, and stuff comes in, and all of a sudden you're depressed. And all of a sudden everybody's against you. And all of a sudden this is not right, and that's not right, and God's abandoned me, and God's not taking care of me, and God didn't hear my prayers, and God didn't answer my prayers. Jesus said, watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation, trial, persecution, the pressure that the devil can put on you. He said, God will make a way of escape. That's what's said in 1 Corinthians. God will make a way of escape so you won't get in over your head. If you get out over your head, then you have problems. You have troubles. Strategic prayer. This is a great strategic prayer. What does that mean? Satan's strategy We're talking about strategy, aren't we? Satan's strategy is to poison your mind, thereby poisoning your spirit and having you give up on God. That's his strategy. How do I defeat his strategy? I mean, it would be dumb for our military to go into a combat not knowing anything about the enemy's strategy. In fact, we've had some great successes as a military power because we understood the enemy and we understood the strategy. When the Vietnam War was going on, we trained a lot of our soldiers at Fort Polk because they made a little jungle area down there because they knew the guys going over there, they're going to be in the jungle. Nowadays, not so much. A lot of training sites now are training sites where it's like a desert. Why? Middle East. If you know what you're going to be faced with, you say, okay, Satan's strategy is to poison my mind, distract. Boy, he's good at that to these days, isn't he? Distract my mind. I saw a cartoon the other day where a family, about five or six people, was in a restaurant. The family was in a restaurant, and everybody in the family was looking at a phone, waiting for the food. Distractions. Because I don't want to face my problems. Distractions because I don't want to be bothered with people. Satan's good at distractions. So he takes your mind and he manipulates it and he messes with it. How does he do it? Through your ears and your eyes. He's messing with your mind. And so you come out thinking crazy things. You come out thinking stuff that isn't true. And so you have these strongholds, Paul called them, in 2 Corinthians 10, strongholds that are built up over the months, and maybe years, strongholds of things you believe. You just believe it like gospel truth, and it isn't true. What strategy can I use to fight all of that? The strategy is pray so that you will not fall into temptation, into trial. Pray, so I'll put it this way, pray so that I won't get tried beyond what I can bear. Pray, I'm praying so that I won't be in over my head and God has to run in and rescue me. I want to see it, Father, for what it is. I want to see the trial for what it is. I want to be able to look at this thing. I know you've put your spirit within me, and I know I have more power than Satan does. Because you said the one who's in us is greater than the one who's in the world. Your word says that, so I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to watch these things, watch and pray. And my strategy, Father, is to call on you, and you will give me your wisdom so that I know what I'm about to get into. And I can back off, and I can back away, and I can forgive people, and I cannot be holding grudges against anybody because it's not. You said it's not flesh and blood. That's not my problem. My problem is the evil one's schemes. So pray that you will not fall into temptation. The strategy to defeat Satan's strategy. Jesus said, that's a good idea, didn't he? So I think I'll do that. In fact, that last slide up there, is it there yet? One more slide. There's one there. Go next. Yeah, you know that last. Does that look like what we do spiritually sometimes? That looks like church sometimes. I mean, you know. Sometimes we're zoned out with something else going on and we miss the whole, ooh, that's dangerous. Ooh, that's dangerous, isn't it? That's dangerous. I had a friend that went to Africa. He was doing a summer mission in Africa. He said, I went out to the little outhouse, opened the door. He said, I heard a noise under the seating area in that old outhouse. Looked back there and there was a snake. He said, I told somebody about the snake. They said, you know what that is? The black mamba. No, I didn't know what that was. They said, some people call it a two-step snake. You take two steps and after he bites you, you take about two steps and you're dead. Do you have to be aware? And you see, you have an enemy even more deadly than that. Jesus said, watch, pray, because the trials will come one way or the other. You just don't want to get in over your head. and lose your faith. Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22. He prayed for Peter. Peter had said, Jesus said, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. What did Peter say? Not me. I'll go with you to prison. I'll die with you. Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for you. Boy, Jesus believed in prayer, didn't he? I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Did Jesus betray the Lord? Did his faith fail? Not in the long run. In fact, Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. When you have returned, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I got a job for you. I know you're going to betray me, but I got a job for you afterward. So I have prayed for you. The Bible says Jesus is interceding for us. Did you know that in Romans chapter 8? So when you feel like, I don't know, I'm already in over my head, you just say, thank you, Father, Jesus is praying for me. Thank you, Father, the Spirit in me is interceding right now because I don't know what to pray about. I'm so far into this thing, I don't even know what to ask. So I'm asking that your Spirit just convert, translate what I'm feeling in my heart, translate it to you, Father, and you'll help me get out of this mess. Watch and pray. We don't want anybody in here to lose their faith, do we? Because that is the ultimate, most deadly thing Satan can do to you, is you lose your faith. We don't want that to happen. Father, we ask that today. We ask in the name of Jesus that you help us, that we do not fall this week into temptation. I pray that you, through the name of Jesus, through his blood, through what he endured that night and that day, and what he came to, when he came back in the resurrection, what he did for us. Because of all of that, Father, we throw ourselves on your mercy, and we thank you for your protection, your protecting power, and we ask you today, Father, to lead us so that we will not fall into temptation, that we will not come into a trial that will be over our heads and cause us to stop loving you. You loved us so much that you gave Jesus. We want to love you in return. You loved us with all your heart, and you say you want us to love you with all ours, our hearts also. And so we do that today. We ask for that in our lives, for everybody in here, a rich, rich blessing of power on our spiritual lives through your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.